The reading is in the Epistle to the Philippians, and the first chapter, and again the first 11 verses. Hear the word of God. I, Paul, and Timotheus, a servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that he may prove things that are excellent, that he may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now, primarily, the last, the last three verses, that's right, 9, 10, 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that he may approve things that are excellent, that he may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now, in this epistle, which is a very lovely epistle, you can see how fond he is of the church at Philippi and how he had fellowship with them and how they were in his heart. A lovely phrase. He says, I have you in my heart. Paul had a very real concern for the places where churches had been established, and especially those where he had been instrumental in establishing them. Such was the case at Philippi. You may remember the conversion of Lydia and her family, and then the jailer and his family. It's a great deal of opposition, but nevertheless, there was blessing. In verses 3 and 4, we have, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. That is saying that when I think about you, it brings me great joy and happiness, and I pray for you, I have joy in my heart. So that's how he feels. Now, these are really his memories as he's languishing in prison and in much discomfort. See, he thinks about them. The aim of the letter is that they may know peace with God in their hearts and in their minds. That's quite a big thing. Sounds easy to say. I should ask you all now, myself included, is your heart at peace? Are there things in your lives that disturb your heart? Is your mind at peace? Are there things you dwell on that disturb you, that you think on them? So he prays that they might be at peace in heart and mind. Paul's able to say, for I have learned, later on in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, I've learned and learning a great deal, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, he trusts absolutely and completely in the sovereignty of God. Now, his prayer, as in other epistles, he tells them of his prayer burden for them. Now, here, it's, to begin with, is to do with that he may prove that this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. So the prayer of Paul. Now, here is the nearest to a reproach in this epistle. It's very, very gently put, and it's very interesting. that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So he doesn't hesitate about their love. But he wants them to be wise in their love. And he does it so very carefully. Nevertheless, it's a very, very good lesson. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. The quality of love, the love here is agape, that is love divine, is entirely dependent and caused by God's love. That's the source, it's God himself, and that this love should be in them. Now, they must know how to exercise the love of God in their hearts and in their lives. That your love may abound. Yes, you said, this is what I want. And you're doing it. It's what I want. Now, this loving action delights God. When he sees this, not a human love or selfish love or self-gaining love, but a sacrificial and a loving God, the love of God in their hearts. It is in our lives, it is a greater response to the love of God, a love to all his family. It manifests itself in humility. It's a hard one. In tenderness, in a forgiving spirit. You got those three in your heart, that your love rests on these things, humility, tenderness, and a forgiving spirit. He has words of encouragement to them as well. There should be also, as well as that, there should be thankfulness and mildness. There should be deeds of self-denial and loyalty and kindness. Now, how do you fare with that? Truthful and mild, are you? Do you encourage others? Have you ever thought of encouraging? Well, I think now, I know I won't put it into words. Encouragement to those who preach the word is very, very rare. Encouragement to Sunday school teachers, encouragement to all the workers in the church, encouragement to those who little duties, encourage them. Not make a fuss, but encourage them. Truthful, and mild. Are you truthful? Are you mild? You know. And self-denial, deeds of self-denial, that we are willing to go without things for the sake of the work of God. Loyalty to each other and to our pastor, and kindness. Indeed, 1 Corinthians 13 is a good example of all that. Now, aim of his prayer is that their love might abound. Now he gets it. Love is not alone. Now, the words that he uses are very, very careful. It functions in cooperation. Now, notice the verse, if you remember it. That your love may abound yet more and more, notice, in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, whatever can that be? He's qualifying the love here. He's describing it. Knowledge without love, very little, zero really. Love needs knowledge in order to understand. So when I say I'm going to show love to that cause or to that person, it mustn't be a kind of just an all-embracing, sentimental kind of love which can do more damage in the end, but rather with knowledge of the need and an understanding of how to put it into action. So this kind of love is not used carelessly, you know, kind of a cuddly kind of love to everybody. You know, we love you, that kind of silly kind of thing, which can do a lot of damage. It would be very misleading. He wants them to be discerning and judicious. Now, these are very important. You must distinguish the good from the bad. You must do that. The importance of knowing and recognizing the unimportance. A person, I'll quote here, a person who possesses love but lacks discernment may reveal a great deal of eagerness and enthusiasm. He may denote to many things, donate to many things. His motive may be worthy and his intentions honourable. Yet he may be doing more harm than good, Also, such an individual may be misled doctrinally. There must have been a good reason why Paul here stressed the necessity of abounding in love with full knowledge and keen discernment, because those are the words, with full knowledge and keen discernment. So now, when we're going to exercise the love of God in our hearts, we do not use it carelessly just to make a good name, a reputation for ourselves, but rather we think carefully now, have I got an understanding of all that? For example, you say, I will support all Christian missionaries. All? Well, what are they all? They can vary immensely in what they believe and where they stand and how they behave. So you must have knowledge, bound to have knowledge. Or it can maybe that all sorts of practices are going on with not just missionaries, anybody, and that you are really condoning them by showing love to them. That's more harm than good. And discernment, to be able to discern when is the right time to give, when is the right time not to give. So this love, there's a tremendous amount of spiritual sense in it. Now, that's the only time he has any kind of very gentle criticism here. He loves the church, but how you love, your love is tremendous. It abounds. But I want you to love with knowledge and with judgment. Your love is very willy-nilly here, there, and everywhere. You're so kind. Anybody can take you in. Anybody can take you for a ride. And you can waste God's money or God's resources, whatever they may be, and really are making a mockery of his love. His love must be exercised with those two things, with knowledge of the situation and discernment or judgment. See how wise Paul is. He's kind, he's gracious, he teaches them to be gracious, tells them what the quality of love is, self-denial, all those things. That's true. At the same time, he doesn't give a kind of teaching which is so wide and broad and careless, but in the end, it does more damage. So he's saying, be wise. So if a church decides to support something, let it first of all have knowledge and also discernment. Those two things together, which channel this divine love that has been given them in the right direction, in what they should do or give or be towards a person or things or cause. Now, that's the only rebuke I can find in this Philippian epistle. And if you can call it a rebuke, it's a guideline. You can see, he does say you're good at your love, you abound in it, you do abound in it, but oh my, you know, are you wise? Are you wise? Should you give there? Were you not promoting something that was rather unfortunate there and a strange practice? So it should be with knowledge and discernment. That's one thing. And then it goes to the word excellence, the proof of excellence, that he may approve things that are excellent. And if you practice that love with knowledge and judgment or discernment, then you will be able to approve things that are excellent. You will be able to sort out things that are worthwhile. Excellent, that he may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. So in the day of Christ, that he'll ask you, how do you use the love of God in your hearts? And you may say, well, I just use it abundantly and everywhere. Well, you shouldn't have done that. I didn't want you to abuse my love, but use my love as a great difference between the two. So he said, in order, use it correctly, in order that you may approve things that are excellent because you are answerable in the day of Christ. And you see, there's a lot of spiritual logic here. Now then, that he may approve what is excellent. Not only discern, but to choose the excellent. The result and purpose of this knowledge and discerning love is the ability to choose the excellent. It gives you a special ability. Instead of being just very careless and as if you're writing took a checkbook and just wrote to anybody, what's the next name? No, you're very careful. You want to know and you want to discern. And you will then prove what you'll begin to find out by being sensible like that. What are the things that are excellent in the sight of God? What are the things that God approves of? And you begin to be able to understand that. Whereas if you are careless, you will never really sort out that which is really, you know, pleasing to God. Support this. Help this. If a kind word there, you know, is a remarkable thing. So in that day, you will not have offended God. Now, you wouldn't have thought you could offend God with love, would you? But you can by abusing his love in you. It's not to be wasted. It is to be used in the right way. Now, I've just used the word carelessly, maybe, I don't know. But it could be anybody. Because, you know, today, if you're on holiday and you go into a chapel and you open the doors, you really don't know what to expect you. Really, you don't. At one time, you were pretty safe there would be a reading of the scriptures and a hymn, and there would be a reasonable sermon. But not today. You really don't know what's behind the chapel doors. It can be any form of, I would say, almost blasphemous worship. It could be like that. And so if you went there and said, well, I'll give a lot to the collection. Well, are you being wise? You know? Are you being wise? I'm giving a silly little illustration like that, but you know what I mean, that we should be discerning. So in that day, we shall have not offended God. Now, what is that day? Well, I explained to you, for a long time, I can't say I was, well, I think I was apprehensive about it. There is a day of judgment. And in the day of judgment, the one thing that's important is, am I a forgiven sinner? Have I been to Christ? Have I been washed? And have I been dressed? Now then, that's the important thing. And he'll say, enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Very good. Now, I do not know, and nobody can tell you, when is the day of Christ? Now then, that's another judgment. But it's not a judgment now between heaven and hell. This is a judgment in the sight of God of how you use his grace and what kind of life has been yours since you became a Christian to your death. Now then, you won't be less converted. You won't be less converted, but you will be, maybe the word is assessed. I do not know what the rewards are and the rebukes. I do not know. Some people speculate, and I'm not going to, but you will not be less happy because you are there on the basis of the redemption in Christ. It is an assessment. Now then, if you want some proof of this, I'll give you two. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now then, that's my foundation. I stand on redemption ground. Sins forgiven, peace of God. That's in Jesus Christ. Now then, there's no other foundation that's safe. We know that. Now, that's in these verses. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, he can build a Christian life. And some people can be very selective in the wrong way. They'll only give to people and things that they like, just sentimentally, you know, and some will only take some instructions of scripture that are convenient and not others. So what kind of spiritual building is yours going to be on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Is it going to be, and here's a comparison, gold, silver, precious stones? Or will it be wood, hay, stubble? All right? It could be either of those two groups. Now then, every man's work shall be made manifest in that day. Now then, that is rather overwhelming. It shall be made manifest before all heaven. In that day, every man's work shall be made manifest, for that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, it's not the fire of hell now. He's making a comparison. And anything that will not stand up to fire, what will not stand up to fire? Wood, hay, stubble. So what he's saying is, well, you're saved. Just about. But there's no evidence in your life of building on the foundation. You've always wanted your own way, whatever it may be. You know, use your imagination there. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built, therefore, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's comforting at the end, really. You might say, well, I've only got wood with hay stubble in my life. If you feel like that, that may be true. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That is, he will be all that we should. That was a waste of time. And for example, oh yes, you had love, but look how you used it. Look how you abused it. How careless you were, not only with love, but the other things of God that I gave you. He makes it very clear. Nevertheless, the foundation is safe, and to build upon that. And if we have been just playing with wood, hay, stubble, well, get on to the precious stones, gold and silver then. I remember this Dr. Lloyd-Jones said once, and somebody was moping, I think, my life has just been wood, hay, stubble, and I'm very depressed about it. I said, well, my dear man, he said, why don't you stop being depressed about it? Get on with the precious stones and the gold and the silver. Why don't you get on with it? So there would be at least something there. It doesn't save you, but it shows how you used the grace of God in your life. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear, all that speaking to Christians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So in both those epistles, it's put very plainly. Now look again at this. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, fair enough, however, in knowledge and in all judgment, in knowledge and discernment. Why? That he may approve things that are excellent. Go for the best. If we were in the Olympics, go for the gold. Silver be all right, you know. Go for it, that he may approve things that are excellent. He may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So in the day of Christ, as Christians, you will not cause any sorrow. The judgment seat of Christ. Now then, how should we be like? There's a great deal in those few verses for us, and it makes us thoughtful as a congregation. It makes us thoughtful also as a people, you know. In giving of our talents, do you hold them back? Do you give them? You know, do you exercise them? In giving our time, do you use it just on pleasure? In an age of pleasure, I know, is an age that only thinks of pleasure, or on him. So you go through a whole host of things, because I don't want to offend him in the day of Christ. I don't want to offend him then. So we do all that we can to build well, precious stones, gold, silver. Then this is all for the praise of God in verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Look, if you use love like this, you will begin to understand what God loves. You will begin to understand the excellence. Remember, you're answerable in the day of Christ. Yes, and now then he says, if you follow this way, being filled, this is how you will be. You will be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. Now, what are the fruits of righteousness? And here they are. Let's examine ourselves. Love. Now, we all talked about that. Love. Joy. Not just enjoyment, but joy in God. Peace. Peace with God. Peace with another. Long suffering. you know, not flowing off the handle of this thing, long suffering, which are by Jesus Christ. Long suffering, kindness, just ordinary, plain, and simple kindness. Remember the loving kindness of God, the gentle touches of God, kindness. And here's a beautiful one. Have we got this? Goodness. I know that word is used all sorts of ways today, but the biblical sense, the goodness that is in the heart of God, goodness. That you might say about a person, quite honestly as a Christian, he's a good man. She's a good woman. It's a very lovely thing. It's clean. Now, I'm not very keen on words that exaggerate. Fabulous, fantastic, you know. And they even use the word wicked today regarding good. It's very odd, you know, but they do. In my younger days, they call deadly was supposed to be an excellent, you know, all sorts of silly names. But there's no need to say more than that is good. Now then, to be a good man and to be a good woman, faithfulness, to be faithful. Where does faithfulness begin? Faithfulness to God and to the will of God. Now, the battle there is between your will and God's will. It's quite a battle. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword and I shall conquer it be, you know. Faithful to God, are we that? Faithful to his word. Gentleness, that we are gentle with our words, and that comes from a gentle heart. Gentle. Self-control. You know, of all things, you've got to be self-controlled. We have to be disciplined, spiritual discipline. Out of this, there will grow in our hearts a real burden and a love for souls. These fruits come through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we abide in him and we live in him. Now, just these, think of these verses again. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That's how I wanted to abound, in knowledge and discernment. Why? That he may approve things that are excellent, and that he may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. Then the result of this, if you take it seriously, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now, what's he getting at here? In our confessions we have, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now then, that should be our pattern. However slack things have become, and however careless it has become, as for ourselves, and many people also, many more people, as for ourselves, we will glorify God, we'll revere God, and enjoy him. Enjoying him forever here is not a hilarious kind of thing. It's a deep-rooted and a lovely thing. In every situation, in every sorrow, in every grief, in every joy, in everything, you're still rejoicing God. When what seems to be impossible circumstances, you just rejoice in God. And God must be magnified, for the Lord is good. He knoweth them that trust in him. He knoweth them. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. You know, it goes the other way around. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. God is good. Because God is good, we should take notice of what he has to say in his infallible word, love. Yes, but be a love abound. How? With knowledge, not wildly, with knowledge and discernment, that you may prove things that are excellent, you're answerable in the day of Christ, and you'll be filled with the fruits of the spirits, the fruits of righteousness, and you will glorify God and be able to praise God as you should. And finish there.